Well, good afternoon to all of you, and during our short coffee break, it's difficult to say hi to everybody. It's good to get a chance to say hi to everybody from here. So even though I didn't shake your hands and say hi to everybody, it's good to be back. We were away traveling last weekend, and as Brother Jayan was mentioning today, it's always good to be back, and it's always also sometimes good to look out and see what happens in the lives of others as well. So I think it's a fine balance we need between staying within our fellowship and spreading ourselves out to see the work of the Lord in different parts. So I'm kind of encouraged, and I think somehow the Lord is leading me in a direction that may change from what's been happening in the last 10 to 12 years in our assembly here. And I'm actually formally, this is a request for prayer amongst a couple of others that I want to mention as we start. I've actually requested a formal, I mentioned this is a Wednesday prayer meeting, just for the benefit of those who are not here. I've actually asked for a formal leave for a few months from my university, what they call a sabbatical leave, so that I can actually go and be a little more involved with the work of the Lord in different parts and see how that may impact me and how I can be of more service. So pray for that, and it's only if the Lord's will, most likely it'll get turned down, as it has been the last two times. But I request your prayers, if that's the way that God's leading, then I would like to follow that path and in obedience to God. The subject for today is actually a carryover from what we did maybe over 2 months ago, and that was, I was introducing the subject of prayer, and I don't remember the exact context. 2 months is a long time even for me. I don't remember what I said, what I spoke, but I don't remember the motivations at that point, but it was very strong on me to that we should, I should be studying more of prayer. And as I, you know, looked into prayer, there's so many aspects. It's a huge subject and topic. It's almost like, where do you start, where do you end? So it's really tough to just not only to study prayer, but then to exercise what you learn from prayer is a whole different thing altogether. So again, it's with a challenge that I speak, not that I've mastered the art of prayer in any form, but I feel the big vacuum and the emptiness that comes out of mere mechanical activity, mere doing the work of God, which is a good thing. However, if it's not bathed in prayer, there's a dryness, an emptiness, and a lack of fruit that is also seen in my life, as well as, I think, in a large part of Christendom. And that's the motivation with which I wanted to study prayer. And as I said, as I look at it, there's so much that we can talk about, but I just want to jog your memories. If I can't remember, I'm presuming, it may be wrong, that none of you can remember anything I said 2 months ago, but some of you may. So to jog your memory, I actually started off by looking at an example from the Old Testament, the life of Moses, and you see many of the patriarchs and their lives of prayer. It's amazing. We have a lot of instruction in the New Testament, but I was again really encouraged to see that right from the word get-go, that's in the book of Genesis, there's a lot of prayers that we don't normally study as prayers. There's a conversation between Abraham and God. There's a conversation between Jacob and God. Jacob wrestles with God, and all those are prayers. And if you ask a simple definition of what is prayer, it's just like we have communication. It's a communication between God and his people or his individual person that he has chosen. So there are a lot of examples from us from Genesis where there's a communication between God and his children, and that's a great place to go and study. But to jog your memory, I want to go back to, if any of you remember, I actually looked at Exodus chapter 3, and I wanted to just refresh that point to you because it came back very strongly to me, and I've been trying to exercise that a little bit and not always succeeding. But in Exodus chapter 3, where Moses was called out by God from amidst the burning bush, we refer to that chapter and looked at a couple of verses. I just want to touch on that so that we can connect with what we want to say for the rest of the half hour that we have. And in verse 3, we'll just start, we know the context. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, and he said, here am I. We all know this context in the story, and I think the point that I was trying to make last time that really spoke to me is this burning bush on Mount was Mount Horeb, I think, is not something that is strange. It's a dry desert. If any of you have been to the Middle East, you can almost burn. The temperature is so high, you know, 110, 120, etc. A dry thing like a bush will easily catch fire. So the uniqueness was not a burning bush. The uniqueness was a burning bush that was not consumed. That is really significant. That's what caught Moses' attention. And here's the thought that we can apply to ourselves. There are so many things happening in our daily life as we come across people, as we come across circumstances, incidents, news flashes, the internet, and so many things. things that seem insignificant, right? But do we pause? Because you see, the reason why I wanted to mention this is, twice it is repeated. And Moses said, I will now turn aside. And look at what God says in verse 4. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see. So in other words, God gave respect to the fact that this man paused, Moses paused, to see the uniqueness in a burning bush. Now, a burning bush was not that unique, is what I'm saying. But a burning bush that was not consumed was indeed interesting even to Moses, who lived in these plains. He knew the mount as well. So here's the application to us. Is in our daily lives, there are so many things that God is weaving around us, things that are happening, things that seem insignificant, a phone call, an unexpected text, an email, somebody across your path, so many other things. Well, what's so great about that? It happens to me every day. But the reason why we don't see the significance is we don't turn aside. We don't pause. We don't wait. And I'm talking entirely of me. My wife will testify to this. I'm in a hurry. I'm trying to get things going. Move, 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 right? I don't have the time to pause to say, why did that happen? I don't think of the past. I'm only thinking of the future. What next can I do? What next do I achieve? 20 things to finish. You know, that's my mentality. But I often have missed out on a lot of opportunity because of the fact that I did not pause to see, what's God trying to say through this? Is he speaking to me in any way? And even though we don't have necessarily, you know, a lot of incidents, we may not be, you know, into some of the incidents or serious things that Moses had to handle with the nation of Egypt and Pharaoh, and we may not be dealing with such big things, but remember that it's a common thing that we can also think of, in that God communicates to us when we pray through his word. So where do we turn aside sometimes? Even as he's speaking to us when we pray, God is not replying to us as from the burning bush. God's not replying to us today as he did talk to Moses one-on-one in person, right? But God is speaking to us through his word, and very often when we're looking into his word, the Holy Spirit is the one who brings to us my things into our minds, right? The by way of the scriptures, that's the time you're listening. Are we really listening? And I find I'm reading on. I'm moving on. I'm not pausing. I'm just not meditating on that. And it'll be amazing to find that as believers and as Christians, we should be the first people to understand what meditation, what, you know, is all about, right? Because the scripture teaches that. Meditate on the scriptures. Pause to think. Stop. Sela. There's so many instructions in the scriptures which says do that. And you know what's amazing? If you look at the whether it's the Oriental sciences or today's, you know, the unbelievers also have so many different things where they have borrowed from this truth, and there are big classes, big, huge movements in terms of knowing the inner self and meditation. You know what? We sometimes completely ignore that as though that's something that's bogus. You know what? Scripture teaches us not to meditate on yourself, not to meditate on thin air. Meditate on the scriptures is very clear instruction. And how often do I do that? I'm reading. Sometimes you want to get your quiet time in, you want to get your daily devotional out of the way, you read, and before you know it, you've hit the road, you've moved on. Maybe occasionally something comes by your mind. But where do we sit and pause? And that's the question to myself. I really don't, I'm trying to be honest here, but I sometimes feel I don't even have the time for it. And I don't find the time for it. But I think, as somebody said, you will never find the time for a thing that's important unless you make time for it. And that's my biggest failure, making time to study and read the Word of God is a challenge. It's easy to prepare for a message. That's easier because you're focused on something. But a daily discipline of meditating and studying the Word of God is a challenge. And that's where I think I don't hear the voice of God as he will speak through the scriptures because I'm not pausing. So I want to just refresh that thought to myself and to all of us that basically we need to what? Turn aside. And then the insignificant things of life will turn pretty significant because God doesn't allow everything to happen just by chance. It isn't just an accident. It's for a purpose. Right? And I've given you a few examples that I've had. You know, how you connect with people. You know, a small accident, for example. And that can result in a relationship. You can have a phone call that's a relationship. Sometimes it's kind of amazing how God weaves these things. You know, I don't understand them. I never will understand all of them. But I think God has a plan and a bigger plan. And that's, as I was mentioning this morning, when you talk of the rod of God and, you know, Moses must have been, in fact, if you read back two chapters, he fled. The first time that God demonstrated this to him, he fled. Because it's a scary thing to have one serpent. Can you imagine hundreds of serpents circling around against the rod of God? He would have been absolutely bewildered. What on earth am I going to do? God had it all planned out, right? And most often what? We are worried about what if and the ifs and the buts. You haven't even faced a situation like Moses. And before that, we're all shy. I mean, not shy, fearful, cowardly, into our shell. Because, oh, what if? Here's Moses facing it. And what happened? No man who trusts in God will ever fall, be ashamed. Right? The Psalms teach us that as well. So anyway, to continue with what I wanted to talk about today because of the topic of prayer. And I just, as I looked at all of this, I said, well, prayer is a very vast subject. And one of the things I wanted to do today is to go back into Genesis from Exodus after having reminded us that it's important to pause and, introduce more time for prayer and listening to God in our lives. Back into Genesis, when we look at the patriarchs, you look at Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, Joseph, and you keep down, there are prayers that are hidden in there. Sometimes it's one line. And we don't call it a prayer. When Abraham, for example, cried out, "Oh God, I wish that how I long," we'll get the exact verse out, "that Ishmael were the child of promise," right? I mean, in that, he didn't say it in the exact words, but that's what he meant. And that's a prayer. He was actually appealing to God, if there was any way, could it be Ishmael? Right? So that is a prayer. And so we're going to look at a few examples. There are hundreds of examples. And what I'm going to start with is actually looking at the relationships in prayer. When we pray daily, on a daily basis, just go back and think. And I and Susan sit down to pray. What are we praying for? It's usually, a lot of it starts with your own home, your family. Then it gets extended out to the assembly, sometimes to other parts of the world, if there are needs that are brought to us, etc. So there's a kind of progression, as we say, from Jerusalem to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. Even in prayer, there's a kind of a progression that you can see. And I wanted to kind of use that as an example. The first thing that usually you find in the scriptures, and Jacob is a great example, Abraham is an example, a lot of prayer has gone in for the self. And I think it's very important. It's important that we do pray for self. And I'm not going to get into it because I jotted down various things like problems, promises that come to us, perils that come to us, all of these things. If we consider about the self, there's a lot to pray of. And we pray for jobs, for example, God answers prayer. We pray for health, God answers that prayer. And right this morning, I can say we can praise God again for Brother Rick's actually starting his new job tomorrow. And that was an answer to prayer, right? And we have prayed for so many. God answers a lot of those prayers, and some we feel He did not answer. And that's what we kind of considered last time we spoke, that was, what are the hindrances to prayer? Why does prayer not get answered? Was what we kind of talked about the last time after talking of Moses. But today what I'm going to do is just look at the various people that we pray for outside of self. I'm not going to touch self because it's a huge area, right? The next thing that you can find is the person that you would pray for, usually those who are married and in families, would pray for as a spouse, right? Now, if you come to think of it practically, how often do you actually pray? I try to recap that. I said, well, if my wife leaves home for work before I do, on days that she does, then always I'm at the door or wherever she is, and, you know, without even, it's a routine, almost you could say a ritual, setting up a prayer that she go and come back safely, achieving the purpose. And I look at the tires as well. I don't know why. I set up that prayer, and I also look at the tires and wait for her to turn the curve because I can see the other tires. Okay, I don't need to call her and tell her tires are flat. So, you know, so that's something that I do every day if she leaves before me. And sometimes it's unuttered. I'm not necessarily physically voicing the words out, but there's an upward look saying, God, you know, provide for me. So that's a spouse that we pray for. And if you look at in the life of the patriarchs, Abraham, Jacob and Isaac, you'll find quite a contrast. Because you'll find in the life of Abraham, we know the whole story of how there was no issue. And it's interesting, all these three women of these three patriarchs were barren. All the three patriarchs and their wife Sarah was barren. And so was Rachel for some time, and then Rebecca as well. We don't know exactly how long, but we do know that the twins, that is Esau and Jacob, were born, 20 years after their marriage, Isaac and Rebecca's marriage. So there has been barrenness in all their lives, but you see how they treated it very differently. And that's a big story that we learn from the life of Abraham. Abraham and Sarah, though they knew God and they knew God's purpose for them, Sarah had devised a method whereby there was a solution to bring in another woman to raise children for Abraham. And that's how we have the birth of Ishmael, right? So we know that well. But if you come to a prayer that Isaac makes, in fact, I think that is the only prayer I could identify from Isaac, chapter 25, verse 21. This is again praying for a spouse. Chapter 25, verse 21. You find that in contrast to Abraham, and to Jacob you find Isaac has a very beautiful, I think let's get that verse straight, 25 verse 21. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. A beautiful single sentence, one verse in the Bible which says, Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife. What a contrast to what you saw in the life of Sarah and Abraham. And if you go to Jacob and Rebekah in a later chapter, I think it's chapter 29, you'll find chapter 30, huge explosion in the family, huge argument and huge situation being created, till again a solution was brought. And both those instances we know, the solutions that were brought only caused what? Pain and angst for them, for that family, and for generations. And we've talked of that before. So the folly of making your own device without waiting on God for in prayer has affected mankind even today. Our whole Middle East situations, a lot of those things are just because, as we can trace it back, and because of the introduction of what was of the flesh and not of the spirit, right? So we can see that very well. So here's a very refreshingly different response that you find in Isaac. When he saw his wife's barrenness, there was no accusing each other. There wasn't trying to find who was at fault, right? Or none of those things that you found in the case of Sarah or in the case of Jacob and Rachel. So you find that very refreshingly, there was no scheming, there was no scolding, just supplicating or just requesting God, entreating. What's the meaning of that word entreating? Keeping on pleading with God to bless his wife, right? And that's what he did. And they simply, and we don't hear of her doing anything different either. So a beautiful contrast to the father and to the son, sans Isaac, in just entreating God, and that's a prayer for the spouse. And I think one thing that they did not obviously do is they did not give up. They kept at it till God answered. And they knew God was able and God did answer. So I think the practical application here is that for married couples, at least it can be, this example is really great because it is much more than just childbearing. In many aspects of life, couples face a lot of issues, a lot of problems that they face. And how do we handle it? A lot of temptations come to take actions that are contrary to scripture. Take actions that are of the flesh. Take actions that I think is right, but I haven't waited on God. Because I can't afford to wait on God. I want to act immediately and say a word, which is very common. I think I'm kind of guilty of that. Definitely, it comes out very quickly. And you know you shouldn't be speaking that way sometimes, but it just comes because of our flesh and our nature. But very clearly you can see from this example, God honored that patient prayer on Isaac and Rebekah. And finally you find that his wife did conceive. So the other thing that I kind of wanted to remind us from this is the subject matter of this prayer for Isaac, one verse only we have in the Bible, must have been a very personal and a private thing, right? He's praying for his wife's fertility or to have a child. He's not going to be, broadcasting to everyone. It's a personal and private thing between him and God, right? But the beauty of it is God answers even that personal prayer. It may have had no significance to anybody else in his, the servants, the others. They don't have the same burden that Isaac had, right? But God listened, as we read in, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. So that's here an application again. That in our prayers, if we remember to be patient and persistent, God is even interested in the most insignificant things, which are not significant to other brothers or to others in the world around us. But it's important to me, keep putting it before God. God will answer, and he's gracious, so gracious that he does. So that reminds us of a verse that we all know, and I'm not going to turn to too many verses in the limited time. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 is a wonderful promise. I think I have that verse right, but I'll read it rather than try to... Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. This includes everything that we are asked to pray for. So significant or not significant to somebody else, if it's significant to you, bring it before God, entreat God, and he does answer. Now we'll quickly turn from spouse to son and return to Genesis chapter 17, Abraham's story, to see his prayer for his son. And I referred to this and the verse, you can spot that verse where he cries out for Ishmael. Verse 18 of chapter 17, you find that particular, and we know this instance very well of Abraham and Ishmael. And you can find really in the midst of this dialogue that is going on where God has clearly said, here's the circumcision instituted as a sign of the covenant. And then you find the promise concerning Isaac in whom the line of Christ runs, all that is there. In the middle of that, interjects Abraham with this one sentence. And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Right? And you wonder, like, isn't he, some of us could say, and I've often felt, that Abraham did not really appreciate what God was saying and is jumping into talking about Ishmael, because the topic is completely different. It's not Ishmael, it's Isaac. It's the son of promise. This is what I'm trying to drum into you, and you suddenly come up saying, oh God, that Ishmael might live before thee. Right? It sounds kind of thing, but if you look into other scriptures, you'll find in Romans chapter 4, towards the end, clearly it's showing that Abraham did believe God for his word and was therefore imputed righteousness, right? So it's not that Abraham did not believe, but here's the thing. 13 years he had this son Ishmael, do you think he loved him? He was deeply loving his son, right? And in spite of what God had said about the fact that the son of promise was important, his longing for Ishmael, his love for Ishmael was so much that he longed, if only, it was like an if only statement, if only it could have been Ishmael. He believes and knows very clearly that it is going to be the son of promise is Isaac. But if only it could have been Ishmael is a kind of a statement that Abraham is making here. And that you could also say is a kind of a prayer. Why? Because he has expressed one sentence that we can read about his son, Ishmael, who is not the son of promise. And you see how God responds to that. If you look in the following verses after that, just a little lower down, you'll find that. I didn't write down the exact verse, but you'll find that God honors that. I have the verse somewhere here. Honors that. 17 and verse 20, is it? Yeah. Oh, and as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. So here's a prayer. It is out of sync with what we think in reading the previous verses about the son of promise. But God heard the prayer of that father and his love for his son Ishmael. So here's something else, that when you have something that is deep in your heart, and we should not really refrain from expressing it before God. Sometimes it may, when you read it, does it sound out of context altogether? Or isn't it rude, isn't it insolent to go before God with a statement like that? But you know what the truth is? Even if you didn't express it in prayer, God knows the thoughts of your heart, right? He knows the thoughts and intents of our heart, right? So I think it is good, as we read in other portions of the scripture for us, even if it means like you're confronting or you're almost challenging God, not exactly, but you're trying to say, God, why can't it be this? It's good for us to express that, because with that comes blessing, as we can see here. If he had not prayed for Ishmael, I'm not sure what the result was going to be, because they were sent out, mother and son, a little later. But now he says, I have heard thee, behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time the next year. So just to drive home that point, that even for children, and I think we can apply it in our day when we have, like, here's a teenager, 13 years old, right? Ishmael. In today's context, a teenager that age can cause a lot of concern, a lot of heartache and angst to parents, right? But what's the application here? Never forget to continue to pray for them. And we know so many stories of people who've really suffered a lot at the hands of some of their children who've gone away from God or turned wayward, didn't accept the Lord Jesus as their Savior, but they persisted praying. And I know of stories of 30 years afterwards, 35 years afterwards, the prayers of a mother and father have been answered, right? So what is that for us to do? Continue and pray without ceasing, continue to pray, and you can find that this example of Abraham we should follow, even if it doesn't seem like it's in line with God's plan, we need to pray and express the desires of our heart for our children. And therefore you find that there is encouragement for us in this. However discouraging the circumstances be, we have a God who hears and answers the prayer of his people for their families. So we've covered the spouse and the son, and I want to move forward to two more. One is going to be successors, and there we have an example. Not going to get much time to do that, but example in chapter 48, where you find Joseph brings his sons Ephraim and Manasseh before Jacob for a blessing. And then you find there, let's quickly turn 48 verses 15 and 16. As I told you, these are just a couple of examples from the Old Testament. There are many. 48 verses 15 and 16. And you can see in that clearly talking of Jacob. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. So here's another group that we normally pray for. Grandchildren, the next generations are important to pray for. And you'll find here, if you just, a quick point that I have here is, there are quite a lot of parallels between what, in the blessing, you find that Jacob has acknowledged God for three things. One is that he's a personal God, right? Who has named him and whom his fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked after. He is also the God who fed him, right? We read that in verse 15, right? So the God who is a providing God. So he's a personal God, a providing God, and also a protecting God. He talks of the angel that protected, redeemed me from all evil. So you find that when he prays for his two grandsons, he's praying just what he acknowledges that God has given him is what he's praying for his grandchildren as well. So what blessings he received from God is the same things. His description, if you go through the details, is really what God has done for him is the same that he's asking for his grandchildren. And I think it's very important to do that. Those of us who don't have grandchildren, you can still pray for generations to come, right? There's nothing wrong in that. And we need to be considering not only our children, but the generations to come outside of our immediate families, because they're the ones who have needs. If the Lord tarries, there are needs, we need to be praying for them. So I think it's very important to pray for coming generations, as we see here. If we had time to switch to the New Testament, you get a great example in what? Paul and Timothy, right? Again, a spiritual father, not a not a son born to him, but he's a spiritual father, and you can see how he refers back to the blessings received through the mother and the grandmother, Lois and Eunice, and then he goes forward to say, I don't have time to open the verses, but the verses are 2 Timothy 1 and 5, 2 Timothy 1 and 2, and chapter 2 verse 1. So he looks to a time when he will not be there. Paul realizes that his days are numbered. He's writing from the prison and his days are numbered in Rome. And he's writing to Paul, to Timothy, asking him to commit the truths that he has been taught to faithful men. Who is that talking about? Coming people, coming generations. And the chain does not really stop there, because he says they should also teach others. So he's concerned for the church of God, and he is telling him, Paul is telling Timothy to teach, to raise faithful men that they may also teach others. So you can see that generational thing that Paul is also very much interested in. So that's I think we said successors, and I have one more, two more actually, if we have a couple of minutes. Sufferers, and this is again going back to chapter 20, back and forth between the patriarchs, chapter 20 and verse 17, you'll find a story that we are all kind of familiar with, when Abraham went before Abimelech and feigned that his wife was his half-sister, which of course we know was a half-truth. But then, as we have shared before, any half-truth that is presented as a truth is an untruth. Any half-truth that is presented as a truth, or the whole truth, is an untruth. And that's exactly what Abraham was trying to pull off here. And we said that this is very often, even some of us in our suave diplomacy or tactfulness often resort to things like this, because you don't want to offend or whatever it is. You say a half-truth to get away out of a tight spot, right? But here's the challenge that came to me as I was reading this some months ago. It says, you know what, it's so strange, and I think I mentioned this before. What Abraham did, who repeated? Isaac did the very same thing. What a father models, it's no big surprise if a child does it as he grows up. It's a huge, big lesson from there. It's almost like the same story, the same mad thing. Would you go and do that? Yes, I did that. And why? I mean, he's not consciously thinking. He's got his own father's modeling in that. So you can see how generationally you can bless them, and generationally you can not bless them, show them a wrong path. And even, we know, the Bible speaks of a generational curse that can come because of a father. So it's very, very serious stuff, very important stuff. And I think we need to remember that a half-truth is certainly not acceptable in God's sight. Very, very politically correct thing to do in man's sight. It helps me at work. It helps me in many situations to kind of, you know, couch it in good language so that it's not really clear what you really mean. And that's sometimes very helpful. A lot of people around me use that. You almost get tricked into using the same kind of, you know, untruths or half-truths. So let's be careful of that one thing. And here, if you look at Abimelech, coming back to this one point in prayer, you find that Abimelech was chastened by God, and he was told that the barrenness in your house is because of Abraham and the untruth that he has mentioned. So he tells him in an earlier verse that he will ask Abraham to pray for him. And that's why we read in this verse 17, so Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. Interesting thing if you just expand on this story, because here's Abraham in a false position, totally wrong. And he's corrected by a man who does not know God. But you see the principles of God. God is not asking Abimelech to pray for himself. And the lesson here is that if God really respects and honors the prayers of his children, right? As we read in James later, the prayers of a righteous man and effectual prayers availeth much, right? So you find that Abimelech needed a righteous man to pray for him. That is Abraham. But who was Abraham right now? He was in a false position, but God is so gracious. Once he corrected himself, and also the fact that Abimelech obeyed God and did what he was told to do, right? And then you find that blessing comes because Abraham prayed. So an important lesson there again from the prayer perspective is that true prayers can only come from one who has a relationship with God. So it's important that we find out and confirm that we are in a good relationship with God. We mentioned this before as well. If one is not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can pray all we want, right? But the Lord does not treat those prayers, as we see here, unless it's from one of the blessed children of His. It is different. Not that God does not hear the cries of people and the prayers, but it's a different relationship. When you're in a relationship, your leverage, if I can use that word, is far greater. Your inheritance, your privileges are far greater. So it's obviously important to identify that we really are in a relationship. And then the other point here is that, we've mentioned this elsewhere too, but it's amazing, and I can't really understand God's mind, but Abraham, even in this bad situation, God is a God of restoration, God of mercy. He uses Abraham in spite of all this mad capering that he's done. God uses him right there to pray for Abimelech and heal Abimelech. I'm like, really? I mean, none of us, I think, would think that this is the right time. I would have chastened Abraham to go out, be away for some time, make sure you're corrected, and then come back, or something. There's got to be some discipline here, right? I mean, most of us would agree. God is amazing. It's His mercy is so great that He uses Abraham right there, and you can see how humble Abraham must have felt to be used of God again in spite of his mistake. Fairly serious mistake. And I think that's a big thing for us too. We have all made mistakes, there's no doubt about that. But God continues to want to use us, and that's how He shows this mercy to Abraham as well. I'm now going to get into the last one, which was actually going to talk about Abraham and Lot and the city of Sodom, where God asked Abraham to pray for Sodom. And you'll find it's very interesting that he's actually praying for Lot not to be destroyed, right? But the big predicament that in the prayer of Abraham is this. Abraham cannot figure out a way in which the righteous will not be destroyed with the unrighteous. And he says, you are a righteous God. He acknowledges God. He says, how would you destroy 10 righteous or so many righteous people? In his mind, if you read that account, he has never been able to figure out that the righteous will be separated from the unrighteous. He has not figured that out. You can see that clearly in his prayer. Later, when he sees the smoke coming up from Sodom, at that point also he does not know till he meets Lot, that Lot really survived. Going back again to the big picture, when Sodom was being, and when he's praying for one plan. What is the plan? God, you can't judge Sodom because Lot and his people are there. He never figured out God could have removed Lot and then judged Sodom, which is exactly what he did, right? And that's the beauty of God's working, as we've said multiple times today. God has a plan much bigger than our picture, the little we imagine. We're a small pawn in that whole big picture, and we begin to think big things and say, oh my, this is the end of the world. Oh, this is how it's going to be. No, God has it figured out. God has it beautifully worked out. And Abraham later rejoiced, of course, when he saw Lot. But I think at the point, if you read the story, he's praying again and again and again, do not destroy. Why? Because he wants Lot to be spared. See that? He could not. That's why sometimes in our intensity of emotion, intensity of what we want and think, we can't think of anything else. We have one track mind. Give me that, or just do that. God has much better ways than the manipulations or the schemings or the things that we can figure out. So that's always been encouraging for me to kind of see these portions where if we could just leave it to God, and I'm talking about myself, a lot of the issues and problems we have would never exist. We create them because we can't wait, we can't pray, we can't wait long enough. And the other quick thing is we have a big ministry to pray for others outside. And that's what I wanted to touch on. The whole question of Lot and Sodom, a big important responsibility to pray for the others as Abraham did. So I'll end with that since our time is up and lunch is waiting. So I encourage everybody to come down for lunch. One other prayer announcement that was passed on to me just before this time was that Brother Sarish, who's just left a short while ago, his father has an angiogram or angioplasty, I'm not sure what, angiogram being done tomorrow in India. We need to pray for him, and Sarish is obviously distant, can't go, and is obviously very concerned. So let's pray that it will be a safe procedure tomorrow. Shall we pray together? Father God, we thank you once again for this precious time you've given us to worship you, to come together as a small company of your people. And we thank you, God, for all the blessedness it is to be in your presence. Lord, for the fact that our sin is covered. We know, Lord, that we are indeed blessed by you. And we once again submit ourselves today as sinners saved by grace, those who understand what it means to be forgiven by a wrathful and angry righteous God. And we thank you today as we have looked into the lives of some of the saints of old. We thank you again, Lord, that they were flesh and blood like we were. They were just as human, just as susceptible to the wiles of the evil one. And yet, Lord, how merciful, how kind, and how gracious you've been to them. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to think of these things, to ponder on the lives of the great men of God that you've shown us in the scriptures. We have many, Lord, whom you have given us as examples today, even in our world. And we pray, Lord, that we would look at them and look at you, and be able to wait patiently for your time in all things that we need to do. We pray for ourselves as a group of believers, as an assembly. We commit everyone into your hand here. We pray for the week ahead and ask, Lord, that you continue to provide for us, that we may be able to go along with Jacob and cast that blessing where you have not only fed and provided for us, Lord, you're the one who is a personal God to us and one who has protected us. And we look for the same provisions, Lord, from you, even in the week ahead. We pray for any amongst us who may not have known you as their personal God, and we pray, O God, that you would make it possible for anyone here to be able to understand you and to see you, the Lord Jesus Christ, as their personal Savior. We commit ourselves and the rest of our time together as we fellowship around a meal. We pray, O God, that you will bless our time and help us, Lord, above all, to honor you in all things that we do, that we may indeed live a life of blessing and that which is pleasing to you. For we offer this prayer in the mighty and precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, and I think lunch should be ready in about 15 minutes downstairs.